please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And we've seen in our previous studies that King Solomon has died. His son Rehoboam was now king. And the people were tired of all the taxes. They wanted some tax relief. And they asked the king to help them out. And Jeroboam had come back from Egypt, and he was kind of their spokesman. And the king rejected the counsel of the wise men who told him to ease up on the people, don't tax them as much, and they'll serve you all their days. He tended to listen to his buddies who said, man, tax them even harder. And when the people heard what the king had to say, the 10 tribes of Israel departed. They broke their ties with Judah and Benjamin, and they had become now the northern kingdom of Israel under the reign of Jeroboam, their first king. And the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, Rehoboam, obviously was not preparing his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil before the Lord. And after a 17-year reign, Rehoboam died, and his son Abijah became king. And again, in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, we get the story, some of the details, but he's not considered a very good king. In fact, in 1 Kings 15:3, we're told, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. But here in Chronicles is kind of interesting, and we get an episode of his life where he did honor the Lord, and the Lord's recognizing that. And again, all that's going to be mentioned is this battle that he has with Jeroboam. That's it. But again, in 1 Kings chapter 15, we see that he followed the sins of his father. He didn't follow the Lord. And so we'll pick up 2 Kings 13, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. We're told, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. So again, we see here a war about to break out between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Abijah, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, was outnumbered in this battle 2-1. And, you know, it's a huge disadvantage. And Abijah is going to try and talk his way out of this battle, explaining that David and his descendants have the right to the throne, and Jeroboam doesn't. And he's going to speak pretty boldly, as we're going to see, and I think it's because he knows that what he's saying is what God has already promised. He's confident in the promises of God to David that they're going to come to pass. Look at verse 4. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David? And you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourself priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may be a priest of things that are not gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure table, and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." That's a pretty good speech, right? It's pretty powerful. One writer said Abijah is the aggressor. He's moved his army into the northern kingdom, the mountains of Ephraim. But before he wages war, he calls out Jeroboam and gives him a tongue lashing. Yeah, that's true. Now, keep in mind that Abijah and the southern kingdom of Judah are outnumbered in this battle, like I said, 2-1. And he's falling back on the promises of God. And yes, he was not a very good king. He's not a godly king, but most of what he's saying here is true. You know, he was right in saying that God had established the house of David to rule over the nation. No other dynasty shall rule. This covenant of salt spoke of preservation, so the dynasty of David wasn't to end. But here's where he got it wrong. Abijah blasts Jeroboam and his men by saying that they took advantage of his father Rehoboam when he was young and inexperienced, and that they had gathered worthless men around them. Please understand that the division of the kingdom was not because Rehoboam was weak and inexperienced. It was because of the sins of the people, that they turned from the true and living God to worship the gods of the Gentiles. And so this judgment was from God that the kingdom was going to be divided. And also he said that he would be harder on them than his father Solomon was. Yeah, that didn't go over too well with the 10 tribes. They wanted tax relief and he didn't give it to them. And then Abijah speaks about what Jeroboam was doing, how he was leading the people into idolatry. Remember, Jeroboam, he was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, set up calf worship by placing a golden calf in the north in Dan and in Bethel in the south, so the people could worship God by. And it's interesting that these idols, why would you do that? Well, where was the temple located? The temple was located in Jerusalem. So he didn't want his people going to Jerusalem, so we'll set up these idols. Yeah, don't do that. That's a mistake. And it hurt Jeroboam tremendously. Also, not only that, he fired all the priests, and he made priests for himself. Bring, what was it, a bull and 7 rams, and you could be a priest. Hey, show me the money, we'll get you in. No, ministry is not for sale. And why did the priests in the northern kingdom of Israel and the Levites leave? Because of the idolatry that was going on. So they traveled back to Jerusalem, where the temple was located. You know, Abijah is telling them that the southern kingdom did not forsake the Lord. That was partially true. I mean, Abijah was not really walking with the Lord. He's doing what's right here, but for the most part, he wasn't. But Jeroboam and the northern kingdom of Israel, man, they were bad. There was not one good king that came out of the northern kingdom of Israel. Some were a little bit better, but they're all bad. And basically, I guess what Jeroboam was saying, do you really want to fight against the will of God? You know, do you want to do that? And even if you could win, it's going to be bad because God, doesn't he have what's best for our lives? We think we know what's best. We don't. God does. And look, Isaiah 45:9, woe to him who strives with his maker. Why do you want to fight against God? And that's really what Jeroboam was doing in the northern kingdom. He was fighting against God by setting up these idols, by getting these priests, just hiring them, basically. They weren't priests. They weren't from the descendants of the Levites. They weren't from Aaron. And you think, man, how horrible. But think about all the people that are struggling today. Why? Because they are striving with their maker. They're fighting against God. If a perverted lifestyle is so great, why are they having so much trouble? Why are they so angry and bitter at everyone? Because it doesn't. You're striving against your maker, and you will never be content doing that. So Jeroboam has heard now all that Abijah said. How's he going to respond? Well, verse 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear, and they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. So think about what's going on. It's almost kind of funny here. Abijah is giving the Jeroboam and the northern kingdom this tongue lashing, right? He's just coming after them, this lecture, putting them down. And while he's doing all that, they're circling around him, right? It's kind of funny. Does anyone in his military look around and go, hey, guys, they're coming around us here. We're going to be... No, I don't know what they were doing. And so now what's going to happen? I mean, they're in a hopeless situation. When the enemy's got you surrounded and there's twice as many of them as there are you, how are you going to get out of that? Did they run for their lives? Did they? Maybe they checked their horoscope to see if it'd be a good day. A Chinese restaurant, lick the fortune cookie, right? I don't know. No, they cried out to the Lord. And how often that's the last thing we do. And we try to come up with our plans, our ideas, and then go, Lord, help. No, we should go, Lord, help right away. And here's the interesting thing. How often do we see the enemy do this in our own lives, attacking us from behind and in the front? Well, what does he mean by that? I mean that doesn't the enemy bring up past issues in our lives, our sins, our failures, the things we did 5 years ago or even yesterday? Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Look at the way you behave. Look at what you said. Look at what you did. And yeah, it's horrible. He attacks our past. He brings it up. But he also attacks us from the front. What do I mean? I mean, he gets us to worry about the future. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know. Can we change the future? None of us can. Only God can, and he knows the future for each of us. But don't we worry about this and that? You know, what if the job falls through? What if I don't get that raise? What if this doesn't happen? What if that doesn't happen? And the list can go on and on and on. And the best thing we can do is bring it before the Lord. And I have to be honest, I wish sometimes God would answer my prayers more quickly. It's hard to be patient and wait upon God. But Lord, this is a good thing. Fix this. Help me in this situation. Bring family back, whatever. And it's in his timing, and it is perfect. And I don't always understand it, but I don't have to. I know who God is, and I know how much he loves me, and he loves the things that he's going to do in my life. And Meyer put it like this. The point to remember is that our enemies may shut us in on all sides, preventing reinforcements from north, south, east, and west. But no earthly power can ever shut off God from above us. The way upwards is always kept clear. The ladder which links the beleaguered soul with God in heaven can never be blocked except by transgression and sin. Yeah. I mean, Paul in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 said, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How important that is. Paul persecuted the church. He was bringing Jewish Christians back to Jerusalem to be on trial, to be arrested. Some may even have been put to death. He consented to the death of Stephen. He says, you know what? I can't do anything about the past. Well, what are you going to do? I press on. And isn't that what we have to do? We have to press on. Don't give up. You press on. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In fact, Jesus even told us in Matthew 6:34, he said, Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yeah. I can't do anything about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know what's going on today. Lord, help me in this present situation. And the secret really of a happy, successful Christian life is don't live in your past nor worry about tomorrow. I know, easier said than done. But it's more of, I surrender. And it's hard for us to surrender. Okay, God, I'm just going to trust in you. And that's very difficult, but it's part of us growing and maturing in the Lord, because that's where we're going to find rest in him. Well, back here in 2 Chronicles 13, look at verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Wow, over half of his army are killed by the smaller army. You think, how could it be? Because of God. God gave them the victory. They were far outnumbered. And you think, well, I mean, were they that much better than the northern kingdom of Israel? No. But they called upon the Lord. Jeroboam called on his golden calves, his idols, his priests, but they called on the true and living God. Now, how did God do this? Did he just intervene? It seems like he's the one that made a great slaughter. They kind of picked up the pieces afterwards. God did it, though. And look at verse 18, because this is the secret in living out our faith. Because if we want to have victory, this is what we need. It says in verse 18, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Why is that? Because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. Wow. You know, there was that little period of time for Abijah that they followed the Lord. It's probably more the people than Abijah. But how important that is. Remember the night before Joshua and the children of Israel were about to have their encounter with the enemy in the land of Canaan? It was going to be Jericho, their first war in the promised land, and it was a mighty fortress. And Joshua, you know, he's walking around looking probably at the city at night and pondering the battle that was quickly coming. And in Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15, this is what we're told. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So picture what's going through Joshua's mind. He's looking at these walls of the city, massive walls, wondering how he's going to defeat the city of Jericho. Lots of things going through his mind before this battle. All of a sudden, here's this guy standing with a sword in his hand. Are you for us or for our adversaries? That's a good question. If you're for us, hey, I'm not going to kill you. If you're for my adversary, my enemy, you're dead. So that's a great question. And it's interesting because the response of the man is, no. Now, that's not really a correct response, is it? Are you for me or against me? No. I would love to see the expression on his face, right? Obviously, this is no ordinary man. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a Christophany. And the real question here is not, is the Lord for us or against us? Are we for him or against him? And so that's a great question for each of us to answer. It's not, Lord, I'm going to do this. Are you with me? That's a bad question. It's not about my will or your will being done. It's about his. When you think about this battle with Jericho, we tend to hear in the song, and it kind of sticks in our mind, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. Was it really Joshua? No, it was the Lord. Those walls came tumbling down, not because they blew the trumpets. I mean, man, you think if that is loud enough to make the walls come tumbling down, man, all those guys are deaf now, right? The Lord brought those walls down. They were just being obedient to what the Lord told them to do. And that's true in our lives. All those walls that are up there cannot be brought down by our own strength, but by the Lord. Allow them to tear down those walls, because that's where our victory is found. Well, verse 19, we're told, and Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, Jeshanah with its villages, Ephraim with its villages. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, married 14 wives, and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. So we see God gave Abijah and the southern kingdom of Judah this great victory, strengthened them. And yet we know from reading in Kings that he wasn't a good king. He didn't walk with the Lord. You think, well, what about this incident here? Well, yeah, God gave them the victory because they turned to the Lord, but one spiritual victory does not make an entire life before the Lord. We should never put our past spiritual victories on a mantle like some trophy. We learn from them, we learn from our failures, and we continue walking with the Lord. Abijah didn't. And we have to understand that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long-distance race, and it can be tough. But God will see you through as you walk with him. The hard part is, and I believe me, I've done enough races and I've been in a couple marathons. And it's always funny because you can tell people that don't know what they're doing in a race. Because they will start that race full blast, man. And they're just going. And I'm just like, keep your pace, Joe. Don't follow them. And before long, they're walking and you're passing them. That's the Christian life. It's a long-distance race. It's a battle. Paul said at the end of his life that I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand, and I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. How awesome that is, right? Lord, help me to be faithful all the way to the end. Not that we're going to be perfect, because we're not, but to be faithful as we keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Well, chapter 14, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So Abijah dies. His son Asa is now king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And here is this ungodly king who has a very godly son. I love that, because it was choices. Everyone has a choice. And Asa was one of the really few godly kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's going to bring reform to the land. And during his reign, we're told the land had rest for 10 years. And he did what was good and right. Now, here's an interesting thing. Can you do something that's good and yet it's not necessarily right? That's an interesting question. I think the answer is yes, you can, because there are many good things you can do with the wrong motives. And I'll give you an example. The Pharisees. The Pharisees fasted and prayed, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That was good. And yet they did it in such a way to draw attention to themselves. That was bad. It wasn't the right way to do it. God wants us to do what is good and what is right. And now what did Asa do that was so good and right before the Lord? Well, we're told. Look at verse 3. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So here we see Asa, he's doing what's good, what's right. He's launching this reform movement, and it was a reformation against all the idolatry that came into the land. I mean, there's only been a couple kings, right? And look at how far they turned from the Lord. He banished the perverted persons from the land. That was the state-sanctioned homosexual idol temple prostitutes. State-sanctioned. This was where the temple was. These were the people of God, and they were acting just like the world was. His grandmother, Maaka, was into idolatry, made this Asherah pole, which is nothing more than a phallic symbol that she worshipped. And here comes her grandson, and he removes her from being queen and burns this image to the ground. That's tough, man. Not a popular thing to do, but it was the right thing to do. And in verse 4, it says that Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. Now, here's the thing. You know, you can't force people to worship the Lord. I mean, I guess you can. You can put it at gunpoint. That's what Islam pretty much does. But it's not what Christianity does. And I don't think that's what Asa was doing here. I think he was commanding them to worship the Lord as he was worshiping the Lord. He was an example to them. He was telling them to do the things that the Lord had already established. The Lord already gave them commandments on how they were to act, the things they were to do, the things they were not to do. And then in verse 6, it says that Asa was building up, fortifying cities when the land had rust. People would look at that and go, man, he's got to be crazy. We're having rust. There's no enemies around us. We don't have to fear. Let's just relax and have a good time. Let's go to the beach and take it easy. Enjoy life. But during those 10 years of peace, Asa was preparing the nation for when the enemy came against them so they'd be ready. That's very wise and a powerful lesson for us today. Because I think we become lazy and complacent in our walk when things are going well. We've seen it with various presidencies. When they're for us, we just sit back and take it easy. And behind the scenes, everything is going haywire because we're not being diligent. We're not preparing. But Asa was. You think, well, how do we prepare for battle? Specifically in our own lives, during those times of peace, we should be developing a strong devotional life, spend time with the Lord, spend time in the Word of God, in prayer, because then you're going to be ready when the enemy comes against you, and he will. Peter even warned us in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's a wise thing to do. Be sober. Be prepared, because the devil is looking for an opportunity to attack you. And you could watch those nature shows, and it's always that one gazelle or whatever that's going do-do-do-do-do-do-do that gets attacked, right? But those that are in a group, there's protection. But the one who's out there by himself, not paying attention, gets attacked. That's why Paul says that we shouldn't negate the fellowship of believers, especially as the day draws near. What day? The day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back for his church. Why? Because things are going to get tougher and tougher. Here we are. We've got a reprieve, you might say, because right now, there's not a lot of persecution against Christians. We see some, but it's just not that bad. But just wait. I mean, do you see in Dearborn, the Islamic call to prayer, and when they have these speakers and they're blasting it out. I wonder if we could do that with a radio station. Just blast it. Are you kidding? They would come against it. So it's going to get tough out there. But the Lord's on our side. So whatever may come our way, the difficulties, we don't have to fear. We just go, okay, Lord, how are we going to do this? What do you want me to do? How should we attack this? And see what the Lord's going to do through it all. Well, verse 9. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maaseiah. So Asa went out against them, and they sent the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Marasah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Here's the thing. Yes, 10 years of peace, that was wonderful, right? But the enemy's not going to give up. The enemy's not going to roll over and play dead. They're going to continue to come against you. And we see that here. Judah had some 580,000 men for war. And the enemy is just twice as large. They're outnumbered, 2-1. And now it's time to put into practice those things he learned during those times of peace, those 10 years when they had rest from their enemies. Why was this place, Marasah, so important that these Ethiopians came to take it? Well, it was located about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, very near the Via Maris, which was the coastal highway, and it connected Egypt and the land of Canaan, so it was strategically important. And since Egypt was a strong nation at this time, these large Ethiopian armies were probably mercenaries of the Egyptian king Osorkan I. And so this is an important city for Egypt to take. And so Asa, when he sees this situation that he's outnumbered, what does he do? Help. But his cry for help was out to the Lord. He recognized that this battle belonged to the Lord. It didn't stop him from doing his part, gathering his men for battle, but then he gives the battle to the Lord. And he has a right perspective of the situation. It's nothing for you to help. But don't we think, oh man, what are we going to do now? What is God going to do? We're so outnumbered. They have so much money. They're all in the government and all that. And we can go on and on and on and on. And the thing we forget, he created the heavens and the earth. He keeps everything moving. He keeps everything in order. He holds everything together. And then we have this little problem and go, what are we going to do? Joe, I'm right here. Look up. That's what we need to do because the battle is the Lord's. It's nothing for you to help. I love that. It's not like God gets tired or he loses energy by helping us. We get tired. He doesn't. We have to remember that. And it's kind of like Asa reminds God of his responsibility. That's what it appears to look like. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. In other words, Lord, they're fighting against you. If we lose, you lose. Now, let's think about that. Did God have to be reminded? No, God knew that. Asa did, though. Asa had to be reminded. And that's really what that's all about. He's falling back on who God is and who they are, his people. And I think that's important for us. We need to prepare for battle during times of peace. And when that peace ends, we need to bring it to the Lord and rest in him. And again, when things are really, really difficult, those are some of the most exciting times. When they asked us to leave that other building that we were renting, I was overwhelmed. And great man of faith that I was, I didn't know what to do. And, you know, we had a concert in the park that weekend when I found this out. And Diane came up to me and, you know, I was kind of moaning and complaining. And I said, oh, yeah, we got kicked out of the building. I don't know what we're going to do. Woe's me, you know. I kind of was like Eeyore, everything's bad. And Diane, you know how Diane is with her bright, cheerful smile and face. And she goes, looks at me, and she goes, I wonder what God's going to do. Why did I think of that, right? I needed that. That was so perfect. And here we are, you know, some 20 years later, I remember that. Those little words, I wonder what God is going to do. May we not lose sight of that. God's not worried. He's not sweating bullets. He knows exactly what he's going to do. We don't always. And that's why we have to seek him and be directed by him. Well, look at verse 12. here in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. We're told this. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Geir. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil or plunder. And they defeated all the cities around Geir, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So, man, they're coming home victorious against these Ethiopians. They not only defeated them, but they plundered these cities that were probably part of Egypt at this time. In fact, we see that Judah had no more battles with Egypt until Josiah met Pharaoh Necho in 609 BC. So, man, talk about being on a spiritual high, right? I mean, they far outnumbered you, and all of a sudden you got this great victory. Look at what God has done. It can't get any better than this. This is where we need to be very careful. After the victory, we could easily take our eyes off the Lord. And if you doubt that, well, listen to what happens here in chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So here comes this prophet of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, Azariah. He comes out to meet Asa after this great victory, and he's walking with the Lord, and he says, "Hey, Asa, you got to continue to walk with the Lord. If you don't, he's going to forsake you." Now, I mean, think about that. I mean, what a killjoy, right? You got this great victory. I'm sure in Asa's mind, this is the farthest thing that he could be even thinking of. Of course I'm going to follow the Lord. What are you, ridiculous? Let me say this. If God takes the time to warn you about something, you need to listen, right? Many times we think we know more than God knows, and we quickly find out how wrong we are. Remember the question from before. It's not, is God with us, but are we with God? That's the key. And Azariah reviews the history of God's people, the Jews. Obviously, it's not good. They had forsaken the Lord. They turned from him. There was no teaching priest. There was no law being taught for a time. And again, not saying there were no priests, but they weren't teaching the people the things of God like they should have. And don't we see that today? We have an abundance of pastors today. And how many of them are teaching the Word of God from Genesis through the book of Revelation? Not many. I mean, Arden and I were talking tonight. You got... So many of these pastors, they're either gay or lesbian, and they deny the Word of God. They mock the Word of God. Well, Jesus really didn't resurrect from the dead or resuscitate. They don't even use the word resurrection. He wasn't really resuscitated. No, he was resurrected. You're right, he wasn't resuscitated. But they just say, well, it's a spiritual story that we can gain insight from. He really didn't rise from the dead. How sad. But Jesus, remember what he said when he returns, will he truly find faith on the earth? You go, wow. Some, what, 30 plus years ago or more? That troubled me, that verse. What does he mean by that? I look at it today and go, oh, now I understand. People have moved away. They don't believe what the Bible says anymore. And as unfaithful as the Jews were, God remained faithful. And you know what? When they returned to him, then he restored them. And I like that. God wants to bless us. He wants to use us. And in those times we walk away and return, his arms are open wide. That's our God. you know, the prodigal son. That father was out, I think, every single day looking for a son to return. And the son comes back, he welcomes him, he wraps his arms around him. Why? Why would he wrap his arms around his son, who was into all kinds of fornication and really bad living? Because he was protecting his son from being stoned because he had broken the law. And if you want to get at my son, you have to go through me. That's how much God loves you. The enemy can't get through. He loves us that much. And God is just looking for faithful people, not perfect people. We're never going to be good enough for God to use us. That's one of the things. Well, you know, I got to get my life in order a little bit. I don't know, man. I'm 67 years old. My life's still not in order yet. If I had to wait till my life was in order, I'll be dead because it'll never be in order. There's always things going on. But the wonderful thing about our God is there is nothing that is able to separate us from his love. Yet the enemy loves to do that, doesn't he? God doesn't love you. Why do we listen to the devil? Oh, I don't listen to the devil. Well, if you believe God doesn't love you, you're listening to the devil. Because Paul in Romans 8:39 said, there's nothing that's able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So that's what God says. But Satan is so good at messing with our minds, and we have to be careful. Now, for Asa, I'm sure the work was overwhelming. And Azariah is encouraging Asa, continue on, and you know, we've got this great victory and all, but just continue on, don't give up. And we have to understand that too, because the work we do is not in vain in the Lord. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Well, back here in 2 Chronicles, look at verse 8 here in chapter 15. We're told this. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So Asa responds in a godly manner. He doesn't get mad at Azariah for what he said. He listens. And again, he had a lot of work to do. I mean, the land was filled with idolatry. He had to remove all this garbage. And the northern kingdom of Israel was heavy into idolatry. What's interesting is that when some of the people in the northern kingdom saw what was going on in the southern kingdom, that there was a revival, that they had were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they started moving down into the southern kingdom of Judah from the northern kingdom. Now look at verse 10. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil which they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. So now the nation kind of comes together, make this covenant before the Lord with all their heart. And wouldn't we love to see that in our nation, that we would come together to seek the Lord and to worship him? That would be so awesome. But think about it. This transpired because this king sought to do what was right and remove the idols and seek the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in verse, let's see, 13, it says, whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death. Now, that's kind of interesting. Some say it's speaking of those that broke the law of God, those laws that were punishable by death were put to death. Maybe. Calvin even did this. He had his own little community, and people that broke the law, he put them to death. People elevate Calvin. He wasn't very a good guy either. He had his issues. But you can't legislate love for God. Love God or die. Oh, I love God. You know, I mean, what are you going to say, right? I mean, that's just, as I said, it's kind of like what Islam does, but we don't do that. Loving God is not a matter of the law, it's a matter of the heart. Simple as that. And remember, though, what Azariah said. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Here they're seeking the Lord with all their heart, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Now, verse 16. So also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, crushed it, and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So Asa's grandmother, Maacah, was into idolatry. She had this Asherah pole. And here comes her grandson. He removes her from being queen and burns this image to the ground. It's interesting. His name, Asa, means healer. I like how he's healing the land by bringing the Lord back into the lives of these people. Now, in verse 14, in 1 Kings chapter 15, it says, the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. But remember back in 2 Chronicles 14:3, it says, he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. So did he remove the high places or not? Well, I believe he did remove the high places for the foreign gods, but there were ones that were used to dedicate to the Lord. It's not something that God had established, but for many of these kings, they did not remove those high places where the people came to worship God by. And obviously that wasn't wrong, but Asa's heart was right and God honored that. They had this time of peace, a time to rebuild. They had this warning. Now, as we get into chapter 16, look at how this all plays out. Remember that warning. Verse 1 of chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Baasha was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He's trying to stop the flow of people from the northern kingdom of Israel going into the southern kingdom of Judah. He wanted to keep his people. And so he's trying to block the trade route to Judah. Yeah, they're leaving the northern kingdom because word got out that God was blessing Asa in the southern kingdom of Judah. Yeah, let's go down there. This is not going well for us up here. In fact, 2 Chronicles 15:9 says they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. Yeah. And the temple was there. The priests, the Levites were there in Jerusalem because they left the northern kingdom. So there's this exodus down south. And so Baasha tries to stop it. And he builds up Ramah, which was located about 5 to 8 miles north of Jerusalem. It was the border between the two kingdoms. And again, like I said, an important trade route linking Egypt and Mesopotamia. And he's trying to stop this. And remember, that Asa was warned not to turn from the Lord. And what does he do? Does he cry out to God here? Who does he go to? The world. He goes to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, for help. You go, what's the matter you, right? I mean, if he was Italian. During those years of peace, he didn't cultivate now that deep relationship with the Lord. It's outward strength now. And so I think his actions are born out of an empty spirit. And he takes the treasuries of God and gives them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, an unbeliever, to help him with his problems. Yeah, he did start out strong. His reforms were good, but he didn't finish strong. At the end of his life, he faded. And so what that tells me is that it doesn't really matter how long you've walked with the Lord. The enemy never gives up. And so we can't let our guard down even at the end of our life. Look at verse 4. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage city of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Gibeah and Mizpah. Now, this worked out very well, right? There was victory. Ben-Hadad attacks the northern part of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, the king's down in the southern part of his kingdom. So now that Syrians are attacking up there, he's got to stop building up this area and go back up to the north. And now Asa comes down and, hey, everything looks good. We tend to think like that. If it works, oh, that was great. It worked, it had to be of God. No. Just because something works doesn't mean it's of God, and we'll see that in the next several verses. Look at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. That's what God thinks of what Asa did. And it's not good, right? And again, it doesn't matter if the plan worked or not. He put his trust in man, an unbeliever, rather than the Lord. And Hanani reminds him, look, when the Ethiopians and the Lubim came upon you, they had a bigger army with lots of chariots. You sought the Lord for help. Why didn't you do it this time? We have to be careful. Paul said in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't give it room to grow. Asa falls into this trap. And I guess it was easier to trust in the arm of man than the arm of God. Why? Because we're looking for results. When you seek God, you have to wait. It doesn't always happen instantaneously. Here, he goes to the king of Syria. Hey, good deal. Give me the gold, all this money. Hey, that's great. Good deal. With God, you have to wait upon him. And so he'd rather get those immediate results, which are not going to be good in the long run. It's not going to have complete victory. And when you read verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16, with the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, who's God looking for? Talented person? Wealthy men? Good-looking men? Educated men? No, 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 no. God's looking for faithful people to work through. He's searching for those whose hearts are in love with him. And Asa, he came up short. And battles are going to continue on because he tried to defeat the enemy by the works of the flesh instead of the power of the spirit. So Asa hears these words from Hanani. What is he going to do? Look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Who is this guy, right? You know, we're reading all these great victories, and then all of a sudden, I don't like what you said. Put him in jail. Are you kidding me? But that's what happens when you're not walking with the Lord. Many times people don't want to be corrected. Believe me, you know, 31 years up here, I've said things that have made people very upset. And they leave because they can't handle it. But my question is, did you check it out? Did you search it out, what I said? Because if you did, sorry, I'm not boasting about it, I'm prideful, but I'm just saying, I did my research and here's the proof. You need to do your research and search it out for yourself. Verse 11. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. So a few years down the road, Asa becomes sick in his feet. And it seems to indicate that if he sought the Lord, he would have been healed. But he went to the world for his help. And that was the pattern of his life now, not trusting in the Lord, but trusting in the arm of man for his strength. Now, I understand people will use this portion of scripture to say, oh, see, we shouldn't go to doctors. We just need to pray. Sorry. And, you know, I've had to deal with this in the past when I had just gotten diabetes, and there was someone in the church back in Chicago who was said if he ever got diabetes, he wouldn't take insulin. He would just trust in the Lord. I said, well, you will die because God uses physicians and medicine to bring healing to our bodies. There's nothing wrong with seeking the Lord. What's fascinating, and you know, when you're healthy, you can make those claims all you want. Down the road, years down the road, he got a hernia. Guess what? He had surgery. Go figure. But see, when it affects you personally, it changes everything. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I prayed. I remember when I was admitted in the hospital with diabetes, man, I cried out to the Lord. Lord, how could this happen? How are you going to make me a pastor one day? And on I was going. And the Lord said to me, in your weakness, I will be made strong. Okay, I'll trust in you. That was it. Could God heal me today? He could, but I don't think he will, but he could. That would be great. But I just trust in him. You see, Asa, if we look at the stories, walk with the Lord had been hampered, right? Where was his malady? In his feet. Isn't it kind of interesting how God does that? His walk with the Lord was off, and his physical walk was also off. He no longer had that intimate relationship with the Lord in his life. And yeah, like Solomon, I think he started out very promising, yet he ended in disappointment. And he didn't heed the warning. The Lord is with you, Asa, while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's what happened. Now, for Asa, when he died, his life, I guess, went up in smoke. They made a very great burning, right? Does that mean he was cremated? I don't think so. I think it was a ceremonial bonfire here. Wherever you stand on cremation and being put in a box, do what you want. If you're cremated, your body goes back to the dust of the earth quicker. If you're put in a box, it's just going to take a little longer. Well, how is God going to find all the parts when he comes? He's God. Does he need everything? You know, what about the guy that had the heart transplant? Who gets the heart in the... Oh, my gosh. Let God be God. Do you have to figure out all the little details? If you want to be cremated, God bless you. For me, Julie won't do this, but I said, you know, dig a hole in the backyard, make sure it's pretty deep so no one digs me up, and put some lime in there. But she won't do that. But cremated. I don't want to be put in some plot of land. I don't care. If you want to do that, praise God. Go in a box. It doesn't matter. Because you know why? You're with the Lord. You're not in that box. I know they sell you, oh, this has a beautiful view. Oh, you should see the view I have. It is much better than that. But that's another story. You know, here's the wonderful thing. Yeah, Asa was not perfect. But as we're told in 2 Chronicles 15:17, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. Not perfect, and yet God saw him that way. And don't let the devil condemn you, because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He's working in our lives. He'll never give up. The work he began, he'll complete. He not only saved us, he sustains us, and one day he'll take us up into glory. And man, Lord, use us to the fullest. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Lord, these stories are so important. These are lessons for us, lessons that they went through, and now we look back on them, and we're learning from them as well. And we thank you that you're a patient God, a loving God, that God that never gives up on us, but is always working in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.